Good morning. It is, and I say this more so than usual, good to see everyone. It is good to be back here amongst the family. It was good to get to be with the congregation down in Parkersburg, to get to know them a little better. We, of course, through the Marshalls, have known some of them for quite some time now, but to really get to know them and to spend some time with them, it was a wonderful thing. We had, I think, a very good meeting. There was a lot of good remarks that were made. They had wonderful attendance each night. Of course, they have a very small auditorium, and when you fit about 100 and something people in there, it's just a wonderful thing. And they're talking about expanding their auditorium, and I said, well, when you expand it, don't expand. Keep sitting closer to each other and keep the closeness that you have. I got used to preaching without PowerPoint, and I got the computer up here and everything, but I forgot to pull the PowerPoint up. So if you'll just hold on for just a moment, we'll have that ready. But I appreciate any and all prayers that were offered on our behalf as we traveled down and as we came back. It is nice to be so close to home so that you can get back rather quickly. And it's good to be home. You really have to be careful what you say to a preacher. It's kind of like his kids, his wife, things of that nature. You never know when it's going to end up in a sermon. Preachers spend their entire life, every waking moment practically, is looking and listening and thinking, well, that's a sermon right there. Older preachers, you'll see them, they'll have a pad of paper and something will come up, and they're like songwriters is really the way I compare them, because I had a roommate that was a songwriter, we'd be there working. We worked at the same place as well, and be there working. And the next thing I know, he'd flip over the notepad and he'd start writing. And he'd just write, and he was worthless for the next 5-10 minutes until he got that thought out. And it's really that way with preaching. Anna can tell you that there were several times when we lived in Dyersburg, we had a rather large yard, and I would come running up from the lawnmower. Give me a pen and paper. I had something in my head. And if I don't get it written down or typed in or something of that nature, it's gone. We always spend our time looking for sermons. And when we started the new bulletin, a brother, when he saw the bulletin, he said, oh, we're going liberal. And you know, you could tell exactly by the way that he said it, the smile that was on his face and everything. He was just making a joke. He was just kidding. You know what? You know, this is starting to look a little bit. And you could tell that he was not serious at all. And I didn't take any offense at all in it. But it just kept running in my mind. I began to think, you know, that's a phrase that we hear a lot. Oh, they're going liberal. And you know, as we're in the election time, as the time is drawing near for us to elect the next president, you're hearing a lot of liberal and conservative and things of that nature. And this lesson, even though I'm asking, is it liberal, has nothing to do with our our political process. I'm not in any way trying to make any kind of a remark on that. And I didn't even think about that until I got up this morning. I was like, is it liberal? I hope people read on down through and aren't saying, okay, he's going to tell me which one I need to vote for. I'm not here to do that. That's your. That is neither here nor there as far as the church is concerned. But the question I want us to ask today, and I want us to look at this morning and on into this evening, is something wrong just because the liberals do it? We want to compare various things that they do and that we do, and that people will say, well, that's a liberal thing. That's what the liberal churches do. We want to notice that some things are with authority and some things are without authority. And we don't have the time really to look solely at authority. We looked at it a couple of years ago, and it's probably about time that we look at it again. And so that might be something we delve into in the next couple of weeks. But first and foremost, I want us to look at the terms liberal and conservative. When you read in the scriptures and you come across that word liberal, the majority of the times that it is used, it refers to someone who is liberal or generous in their giving or use of things. Someone who's a very generous individual, not exactly the way that we use the term today. And so when you read in the scriptures liberal, it's not looking at it the way that we're going to be talking about it this morning. And the term conservative, well, you can't even find that one in the Bible. So why do we use these terms so much? Why do you hear, well, this is a liberal church, well, this is a conservative church? Why do we hear these terms? Why do we even need to have these descriptive terms? And so as we look at these things, we want to ask the question, is it liberal? And primarily we're asking, once again, is it liberal just because the liberal churches are doing it? So let's get some definitions of our terms. And since we don't really find the way that we use the term today in the scriptures, it's good to go and look at the dictionaries. And we read in the dictionary, this is from the World Book Dictionary, it means tolerant. Not narrow in one's views and ideas. Broad-minded. Not strict. Not rigorous. Dictionary.com defines it as favoring or permitting freedom of action. We can see that it means an open-minded or tolerant individual, not strict or rigorous, free, not literal. And so as we're using the term liberal today and in our discussion today, this is the way that we're using it, and referring to someone who's not really holding themselves to any particular doctrine. They allow freedom of action. We can move to the left or to the right, and we don't really have to nail things down. That's really kind of the attitude that we oftentimes find. They're free. They're not literal in their interpretation of the scriptures. We know that those considered liberal are not concerned with direct authority for the things that they do as we should be. They're willing to go beyond the scriptural authority to reach their goals. Now, as to conservative, when we look at the term conservative, the World Book Dictionary defines it as inclined to keep things as they are, opposed to change, cautious and moderate, a person who is opposed by nature or on principle to innovation and change, tending or disposed to maintain existing views, conditions, or institutions, traditional. And so these are the two terms that we're going to be using. And when we look at these terms, we might look and go, well, you know, I'm not really that way. And as Christians, there's a part of us that should not be that way. Because we're to let go of the traditions of our fathers. We're to let go of the old life that we have. We need to be willing to change our way to the way of the Lord. But as we're looking at this term today and as we're using it, we want to look at it as someone who's opposed to or to the principle or innovation of God's Word. One who keeps things as they are in the Scriptures. One who does things solely by the authority of God. We want to use that idea of this term in this lesson to signify that conservatives are opposed to the change of the Word of God. That conservatives have a desire for scriptural authority for everything that they do. And so liberal is not concerned with scriptural authority. Conservative is concerned with scriptural authority. And with that being said, we want to look at these things. Does it make it wrong? Is it wrong in and of itself if conservatives emulate certain practices that liberals do? Are there some things among the liberals that they do that perhaps we can do or already practice or should begin to do? So as we look at this, we need to look first and foremost. We have a lot of practices in common between the liberal church and conservatives. Are you aware that liberal churches have church buildings? They meet on the first day of the week and they sing songs of praise and they partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and they give as they have prospered. They preach. They have Bible studies. You know, when I talk to people and they go, oh, well, the liberal church does that. I'm like, well, we do a lot of the same things that they do. If it's because the liberal church does it that we shouldn't, then we've got a lot of things we need to get rid of. But we can't. Because there's scriptural authority for these things. We're required by the scriptures to do these things. And so when we look at these things, we need to ask ourselves on various other things. You know, what's really going on here? One of the big things that we're seeing in the church today is going from two Sunday services to one. Instead of a Sunday morning, Sunday night service, they go to just one service on Sunday. And it never fails when you talk about a congregation that's doing this and you begin to hear the murmurs. Oh, well, they're going liberal. That's just a step in the direction of liberalism. We can know that this church is not what it should be because they're stepping away from the pattern. My question is, are they? Are they going liberal? Does having one service on Sunday instead of two make one liberal? If so, then I worship with a liberal congregation for 3 weeks in the Ukraine because we met once every single Sunday. We need to ask ourselves this question because we oftentimes make judgments that we should not be making. We go too far in our conservatism, thinking we have to hold to the traditions that we've created. In fact, when this sermon was beginning to roll together, I was on a particular website and there was a group of preachers there and a group four preachers, and I put in, you know, when did the second service begin? I'm looking for information. And the first thing I began to get blasted with, oh, we've got authority meet twice on Sunday, and there's nothing wrong with it. And it's just the liberals that want to go and have one service. And it was just kind of like, well, you just kind of answered, you're a great illustration in the sermon that I'm looking on. We look at these congregations and because liberal churches have gone to one service, we look at it and we go, well, that's what the liberals are doing. And so they're following in the footstep of the liberals. But just where did two Sunday services come from? It's a difficult question to answer. I challenge anyone present here today to find in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, or any other portion of the New Testament, where we can find proof that they met twice on a Sunday. Now, before you jump and go, well, they met twice when Paul was there preaching and Eutychus fell out of the window, they broke and they came back up and met again. No, that's one service. That was all one service, just a break to heal a fellow. That'd be like we were in a congregation in Florence, Alabama, and a goat come walking down the middle of the middle of the aisle. Someone left the front door open. That's what happens when you're out in the country. Goat comes walking through. A lady behind me said, "That's not a dog. That's a goat." And one of the members got up and walked the goat back out and came back in and closed the door. Did that mean that we had two services that morning because we broke for a moment to remove the goat from our midst? One legend makes reference to the invention of the gas light, and oftentimes you'll hear people talk about it began with shift work. There was a need to have multiple services. And with the invention of the gas light, churches oftentimes were the first of those that were able to afford to put gas lights in. And so it was more of kind of a, this is neat. We get to go and we can have services at night and we've got light we can see. But you know, it goes further back than that. There are records with the church around 2nd and 3rd century, things that have been recorded that they came together twice on a Sunday, coming together on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. But the point that we need to understand is that there is no more authority for meeting twice on Sunday than there is a restriction for meeting once or two or three times on Sunday. You see, a congregation has just as much right to choose to meet once on a Sunday as to meet twice on a Sunday. But you know, there are going to be people who are going to look at this lesson, they're going to hear this lesson, they're going to go, "Oh, I'm beginning to question Tim." Because, you know, he's introducing that idea of meeting once on a Sunday. And, you know, that's what the liberals do. And that's the point of this lesson. We need to get beyond that attitude. Instead of saying, "Well, the liberals do that," we need to ask, do we have authority for it? Do we have authority for what we're doing? In some locations, I firmly believe when you have members that travel a great distance, there would be nothing wrong. In fact, it could be very beneficial to the congregation to meet once on Sunday, giving them the opportunity to be present and not the guilt of not being able to be back on Sunday night. And in some large metropolitan areas, I've seen where congregations that sometimes go to meeting once on Sunday, and they still have their Bible study on Wednesday night, but they'll begin to have additional Bible studies throughout the city. In fact, a congregation that I tried out with in Salem, Oregon, was a large congregation. They met twice on Sunday, but it was a large congregation. And they had members spread throughout the city, and they divided the city into quadrants. And every Friday there was a Bible study in one of those quadrants, giving the members in that area the opportunity to get together in a slightly more convenient manner so that they could come together and study the Word of God. And so, is it wrong to have one service? Is it wrong to go to one service because it's a better setup for the congregation? No. Does it mean that we're going liberal? As long as we have authority for these things, there's nothing wrong with it. This was a subject that came up a while back and continues to arise from time to time. Liberal churches oftentimes will have lectures or special services. They'll have times where they provide lessons that are directed to a particular age group. They'll have a series of lessons that are devoted to the youth or to married couples, to parents, to children, to the teens. And the question I ask is there anything wrong with this? Is there anything wrong with having special times where we come together and we study subjects that are devoted solely to a particular group of individuals? And when you see churches, and there are congregations that begin to do these things, you begin to hear, oh, they're heading down the wrong path. They're going liberal. We need to watch this congregation. We need to mark them. We need to keep our eye on them because they're going down that slope. Granted, the problem that we usually have with the liberal congregations is the manner in which they go about this, going more for entertainment than educational value. They look more at ways that they can entertain. And I watch the Vacation Bible School sometimes, and there's one particular congregation in Florence, Alabama, that, or just outside of Florence, that they have, in the past, had what they called a five-room shuffle. And they'll decorate all the rooms. And when I say decorate, I mean they had one room was decorated like a lion's cave. They had put cut up black trash bags and placed it all over the walls, and even had covered the majority of the door so that you had to crawl to get in there, because they wanted to really kind of show the idea of the lion's den that Daniel was thrown into. My own great uncle has played, because he has a nice long bushy white beard, Elijah and Moses and various things in a supposedly conservative congregation. See, the problem there is they begin to go more for entertaining than education. They follow in the vein of the world, where we can't just teach kids anymore. We have to have edutainment. We have to teach them through entertaining them. Now, I'm not opposed to making something interesting, making it something where they have a desire to come back, but we need to be careful that we're not getting caught up in the business of entertaining. We need to understand that the local congregation has a responsibility to provide edifying lessons to all of its members, young, old, married, and single. And I believe that congregations need to be doing more in providing these opportunities to study the Word of God and to grow for all age groups. And you know, you look at these things and you see how we're commanded that we bring up our young ones, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can see authority for making sure that we're providing for everybody in the congregation. But when you look at the price of a building, and then you look at how often it is used, I begin to wonder, is a building really worth it? Shouldn't we be making better use of the materials that have been purchased with the Lord's money? Why shouldn't we have lectures for the young adults? Why shouldn't we have a series of lessons for the singles of the congregation, encouraging them and showing them reasons why they should look for those that are also striving to serve the Lord with all of their heart? Why shouldn't we have a week of studies for parents, instructing them from the Scriptures and how they should raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Why shouldn't we do these things? I believe all present would say, well, yes, we should. Then my next question is, why don't we? Is it because of the time and the money and the effort that is necessary? Well, we just don't have the time. We just don't have the money. I don't have the opportunity. I just can't put forth the effort. You know what you're just saying that you are? You're that one talented individual that took his talent, put it in a handkerchief, and buried it in the sand. You remember what the master of the house did when he brought that and said, here's what you gave me. Here's the opportunity that you gave me. Here's the time that you gave me. Here's the money that you gave me. I didn't do anything with it, but I kept it just nice and pretty and shiny for you. And he says, depart from me, you wicked, lazy, or slothful servant. Spectral lecture series require a major effort from more than just the preacher. Oftentimes they go, okay, you said we need to have a special lecture series, run with it. And so it's left to the preacher to find people to preach or to do the lessons himself, to print up all the flyers, to make sure that everybody's invited, that everybody's aware of it, to make sure that everything's provided and set up. And folks, that's not what the preacher's paid to do. Is it because we don't want to put forth the effort? Members have to be involved to make them successful, working behind the scenes in preparation for the lecture, in planning the lecture. You've got as good or better ideas than I do in making sure that it goes off without a hitch. Perhaps our reason is, well, the liberals do it, and we don't want to look too liberal. You know, I was thinking just yesterday, we generally have two just general gospel meetings a year. We have a one-day vacation Bible school. And then we meet 52 Sundays and 52 Wednesdays. So 52 plus 52, I learned to add in Mississippi, correct me if I'm wrong, is 104, right? Now, in those meetings, we go, okay, well, we meet 6 days. No, you got to take two of those days out because we're already counting that Sunday and that Wednesday. So you're adding an additional 4 days. 2 times 4 is 8. But 104 plus 8 is 112. And then you add in that 1 day of Vacation Bible School, that's 113. And we have a singing plan this year, so let's add that in. You've got 114. Now you do the math. 114 days of the year, this building is in use. 114 days out of the year, this building is lit up, it's heated, it's air conditioned, it's prepared for the worship service, for the work of the Lord. Now, that means, see, I got 114, is that what I came up with? 114? That means for 251 days, it's dark. For 251 days, those doors are locked. For 251 days out of the year, it sits dormant. The power is shut off. The microphones turned off. There's no preaching. There's no teaching. Do you realize that for 2/3 of the year, this building is not used? Now think for just a moment with me. And ask yourself, this building, while it may not have cost a lot to build in, 1966? It would cost a lot to replace. We have $1 million, practically, piece of property here. The building and all the things that we have. Are we really using the Lord's money as effectively as we should? Are we using the tools that we have been blessed with? Do you know how many congregations don't even have a building and yet they do more than we do? Are we too afraid of what others might say? More so than fearing facing the Lord and Him going, Why was my house? You know, you paid for that with my money. You dedicated that money to me. You dedicated that building for the purpose of preaching and teaching the gospel. Why didn't you use it more? Who wants to be the first one to go, Lord, we didn't have enough money in the collection? Who wants to be the first one to say to the Lord, Lord, you blessed me richly, and I probably should have given more. That's why we didn't do it. Who wants to be the first one to say, well, Lord, I like to watch TV. And if we had additional times of service, I'd miss some of my favorite shows. Who wants to say, well, Lord, I get off from work and I just want to go home and I just want to relax. For 251 days out of the year. I say these things because we need to get in the right perspective here. And I'm not saying you guys are guilty. I'm saying we need to look at these things. We need to make sure that we're not avoiding these things using the excuse, well, liberal churches do that. We need to be looking at these things and asking ourselves, is there more that we can be doing? Just because a liberal church is doing it doesn't mean that we shouldn't. Lord willing, this evening we're going to look at a few more things that liberal churches do that perhaps we need to think about. We need to understand that there is some authority for these things. But before we close out the lesson, I want it understood. I'm not saying let's bring in a choir, because we have no authority for that. I'm not saying let's have a play. We have no authority for that. But what I'm saying is, when we look at the zeal of the liberal church, we're going to face that in judgment. When we look at the effort that they put forth, how active all of the members are in that local congregation, we're going to answer for that. And I know I don't want to have to answer. And so maybe we can look at these things. We're entering into the downtime of the world. The world is closing down. The leaves are falling off the trees. The photosynthesis is being cut off. The trees and the plants have stored up food to get them through the winter. The squirrels have been out scurrying and they're still trying to get all the acorns and the nuts that they can find and storing them up so that they can rest for the wintertime. The bears are eating all that they can eat so they can go and hibernate there for the wintertime. And as humans, life tends to get a little bit slower in the wintertime. Vacation days, we use them up in the summertime. All the enjoyable things, well, it's snow out there. It's too cold to go outside. It's too cold to go out and play. What can we do? It's a good time to plan for the upcoming year. Looking at these things and asking ourselves, is there more things that we can and should be doing? We need to think about that. But we also need to think about our soul salvation today. This lesson has been directed primarily at us who are members of this local congregation, asking us, are we avoiding certain things? Is there ways that we can do certain things better? But we need to ask ourselves, am I prepared for the coming of the Lord? Am I ready for His judgment? That's a question we need to ask ourselves every day. Brother Earl has picked out number 310 as our invitation song. Why keep Jesus waiting? The invitation song. It's not my invitation. It's not Earl's invitation. It's the invitation of the Lord. His invitation is extended to you right now. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity. To ask yourself the question, do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That He came to this earth, He lived a perfect life, He died and was buried, being that perfect sacrifice that I can have forgiveness of my sins, and arose never to die again, to overcome death. Do you believe those things? Do you understand that there are certain things in your life that the Lord is not pleased with? Certain things that you may do or say that separate you from the close fellowship that we all should want to have with God? Then you must repent of those things. Repentance means turning away. Essentially make a U-turn. Instead of going in the direction of the sin and towards Satan, you're turning to God. You need to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried in baptism. The Scriptures tell us throughout, Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, today is the day. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've not remained faithful. You've allowed the world to enter into your life once again. Then today is the day to return. And the Lord, Jesus Christ, is asking you. He's knocking at the door, waiting for you to respond. Would you not open it? Open that door to Him as we stand and as we sing.